You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are in a series of sermons looking at the elements of our corporate worship service. This service that we have here on Sundays, we call a covenant renewal service. Because when we gather together here on Sundays as a church body, we're following a pattern of covenant renewal. There is a pattern or a movement in our service each and every week. We start by being called to worship. We confess our sins. We're consecrated to God. We partake in communion together. And then finally, we are commissioned as God's people each and every week. And each week, we've been looking at one of these five elements of our service so that when we gather here on Sundays, we can participate more meaningfully and actively. And so, also, that we can understand just our worship service as a whole and how it is that we're being formed during this time. We've already looked at the first two elements in our service, a call to worship, and Will preached on confession last week. And so, today we come to the third element in our service, which is consecration. Consecration is a word that we don't use very often, and so I want to define it for us quickly. Consecration simply means being set apart. To be consecrated means to be solely dedicated or devoted to the service of something. In the Old Testament, consecration was used in reference to items such as like bowls and cups that were to be set apart as holy. They were only to be used for the worship service of God. And there was even kind of like a little ceremony that went along with that. Things that were consecrated were the priests in the Old Testament. The priests were consecrated to God because they were to be solely dedicated and devoted to the worship of God. And when Jesus Christ came, who is our great high priest, and he initiated a new covenant between us and God, the new covenant, right? And it's through that covenant that we, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, were made as to priests unto God. It's called the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2 says, it's a verse that we read often, it says, we are a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And so what this means is that if you have submitted to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you have been made a priest of God. You have been consecrated to him. You are his possession. We, the people of God, are to be set apart. We're to be solely devoted to the service and the worship of God. This is what it means to be consecrated. And this is part of what we're doing here during our service. And when it comes specifically to this service, to our gathered worship service here on Sundays, the primary way that we are consecrated is through the reading and the preaching of God's word. And so the big idea for this sermon and what I want to focus the rest of our time on is this. God consecrates us to himself through his word. Hopefully that's simple enough. God consecrates us to himself through his word. And I want to unpack that statement by looking at three things. First, the nature of the word. Second, the effects of the word. And then lastly, I want to look and focus at our response to the word of God. The nature, the effects, and our response to the word. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 19 together, which was already read for us. And so you guys can go ahead and open up there. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is going to give us this same big idea. God consecrates us to himself through his word. And it's going to look at three aspects of the word. And so we're going to read it together. It's such a good psalm. So even though we just read it, we're going to do that again together. In many ways, this evening, I'm preaching a sermon on how to sit under the word, how to listen to a sermon. And so it better be good, I guess. Here we go. Psalm 19. I'm going to read it again for us. And again, listen to what it says about the word of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, the first thing we're going to look at is the nature of the word. And this is really a very short and simple point, but it's crucial. It's foundational to our faith. The nature of the word is that it is filled with life. We need literal, actual words from God. Verses 1 through 6 tell us that the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the created world, the natural order, is revealing to us the glory of God. The created world is ingrained with the truth and the magnificence of God, the Creator. And everyone has the capability of sort of looking at the world around us and seeing that there's a God and he's powerful. Everyone has the capability of doing that. But the message of Psalm 19 is that as great as the created world is, it's not enough. Because that alone doesn't restore the soul. It can give you information about God, but it can't restore your soul. It can't give you what your heart most needs. Well, what does? Verse 7 says that the word of God, the law of the Lord, which is perfect, restores the soul because it is filled with life from God. Verses 7 through 9 go on to say that they give us a bunch of descriptors about the word. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. The word of God is true. It speaks about the way things actually are. It tells us, it reveals to us the truth of who God is and what he is like and what it means for us to have a relationship with him. The word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. And then verse 10 continues. It says, they, and speaking about the word of God, are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Meaning, it's immensely valuable and desirable. It's good. The word of God is good, and it leads us in the way that is good for us. It restores us. It makes us wise, it says. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens us. It endures forever, and it's altogether righteous. The nature of the word is that it is filled with life. It's necessary. It's true. It's good. It is the word of life to our soul. Now, most of us, I think, readily accept this. We know that God's word is important, but knowing is certainly different than believing. And we must be a people, we must be a church who wholeheartedly believe in the life-giving nature of God's word, because our belief about what God has said in his word is going to shape our worship in profound ways. So the nature of the word is that it is filled with life. Let's move now to the effects of the word. The word of God is filled with life, and that life from the word is effectual, meaning it doesn't just give us information, it also gives us a transformation. The word of God brings about great effects and life change for those who are in covenant with God. Let's look at verse 11 here. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. The word of God, it warns us. It keeps us from sin. It gives us wisdom. It tells us how to live life with God. And it actually reveals, Psalm 19 says, a power to keep us blameless before God. And then in verse 14, it gives us a purpose statement, which is where we're getting our big idea from. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Right? This is our big idea. We are to be solely devoted to the worship of God. This is our covenant obligation with him. We, as God's people, keep ourselves from sin. And instead, we give ourselves to the worship of God. And this is a pretty good description of worship here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. May they be pleasing in your sight, O God. It's the word that tells us how we are to relate to a holy God, what he requires of us, and what it means for us as his people to please him. And so the word of God is effectual in our lives in that it gives us a new purpose. It sets us apart for God. But that's not all it does. I want us to see something here in the psalm. The name for God in these first six verses of Psalm 19 is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the general name for God. It means great God. But as soon as the psalm begins talking about the word of God in verse 7 and following, it switches and it uses the word Lord. And that word Lord here, which is used seven times throughout the end of the psalm, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And that Hebrew word Yahweh is the personal name for God. Right? It's the name that God gave Moses in the burning bush. It's the covenant name of God. It's the name that God gives to those people who enter into a personal love covenant relationship with him. And I think it's clear what it's saying here. If you want to know about God, about the majesty and the greatness of God, well, then you can go and look at the magnificence of nature. But if you want to know God, to know him personally, to know that he loves you and that you can have a covenant relationship with him, well, then you need the word of God. You need this personal God to speak words of life into you that change you. And the good news is that God has spoken into your life through his word. The word of God is effectual in our lives in that it gives us a new power and a new purpose, but it also gives us a new identity. In his word, God has spoken into your life and revealed to you who you are. I love Isaiah 53. I always have. Listen to these words. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord your creator and he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you." And how do we know that God loves us? It goes on, it says, "I give men in your place and other people in exchange for your life." Whoa, those are huge words from God. That is a word from God that speaks to the level of who we are. It speaks to our identity. God gives actual people in exchange for your life. Now, some of you might say, well, what does he mean by that? Like maybe that, I think he's just probably speaking metaphorically, or that's not really true. It's kind of a nice idea, but it's not really true. Oh, but it is. God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, over to death in exchange for your life. Those are words of life to our soul. And the degree to which we believe those words about God and what he has done for us is the degree to which his word will come into our lives and to begin to transform us, to reveal to us a new purpose and a new identity. It will reveal us a great power to change. I am engaged. If you didn't know that, then I'll just drop that bomb on you. I'm getting married in 2 weeks to just the most beautiful girl that you could imagine. And on May 12th, I'm going to gather with all of my friends and my family, and something's going to happen on that day that's going to change for forever, right? Because on that day, I'm going to gather together, and everything is going to be perfect, which is to say that tons of stuff is going to be wrong, but it doesn't matter, right? Because she is going to be gorgeous, and I'm going to look awesome. And she's going to walk down the aisle, and then that marriage thing is on, right? And as it gets to the end of the service, something is going to happen, right, that's going to change both of our realities. Right? What's going to happen is we're going to exchange vows. And during that moment, what we're doing is we're speaking words of life into one another. We're saying, you are precious in my sight. You are honored and I love you. Right? And then a question is asked of us. Do you take Ashley to be your wife from this day on? To love, to cherish, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, no matter what? And I respond with, I do. And those are words of life because what it speaks to our identity. What I'm saying in that moment is, I choose you to be mine, right? And in that moment, when we're speaking those words of life, it has the power to change us because it's giving us a new purpose, right? No longer is it just me, but now I have this other person in my life. And I'm all about the prospering of us together in our family. That's a new purpose. But it also gives us a new identity. No longer are we these two individuals, but now the two have become one flesh. It's a new purpose and a new identity, and it brings about great power in our lives to change us. In my hope and my prayer for the kind of marriage that I want for Ashley and I, it's going to require us to speak those words over and over again, to rehearse them with one another, to continually come back to this day when we say, no, that day it wasn't just a single day, but now, today, and every day after it, I choose you to be mine. Those kinds of words have great power in our life to change us. And that's what I'm hoping for Ashley and I in our marriage. The nature of the word is that it is filled with life. And that word is effectual in our lives because it has great power to change us. I want to finish our time then by looking at our response to the word. So the nature and the effects, and now we're going to look at our response to the word. Let's look back at Psalm 19. Let's look again at verse 14. This ends the psalm, and it describes a right response to God's word. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The psalmist here is talking about a kind of response, a kind of worship here that pleases God. And he gives us two categories of things. He says, may the words of my mouth, which speaks of the outer life, what comes out of me, may my words and my actions. And then he says, and may the meditation of my heart, which speaks of this inner life, what comes into me, what I receive. And so our response to the word has both a taking in and a sending out aspect to it. We are to receive the word of God, to take it in deeply, to the point that even our meditations are pleasing to God. And we are to act upon what we have received from God. The word of God in our lives, because it is filled with life and because it has such effectual power, it comes in and it changes us, and then it sends us out to do the will of God. We are to receive it, and we are to act upon it. James, in his book in the New Testament, in the first chapter, gives us the same instruction when he says that we are to be both hearers and doers of the word. We are to receive the word, and we are to act upon it. And I think both of these are things that primarily need to be applied to our lives. And so I want to get practical here in order to help spur us as a church towards a right response to God's word. So first, we're to receive the word. We're to take it in. We're to dwell on it. The kind of receiving or hearing that Psalm 19 and also that James is talking about, it's not just a hearing with our ears. It's a taking it in with our mind and our heart. And so let me give just some pastoral application of what this will mean for us. First, I think we must be present in order to hear the word. Now, that might sound really simple and obvious, but this is crucial. We must be present in a very engaging sense if we are to hear what God has to say to us. We must actually open up our Bible throughout the week, expecting God to speak to us, expecting that he has something to say about our life. And we show up to gospel community throughout the week in people's homes, expecting to hear and to share what God has been saying to us. We expect to hear that from others, and we speak it to them as well. And then we must be present here on Sundays, again, expecting that God would speak to us through the reading and through the preaching of his word. God is present here on Sundays in a special way that we can't fully understand or explain. And when we're not here, we miss out on that. And so I want to urge you to make presence here on Sundays a discipline. Because I think if faithful presence is not a discipline, then there will be no end to the appealing alternatives and just the demands that we all have on our schedule. And there's just no way around this. Your presence reveals your devotion. And you will benefit most from that to which you are devoted to. And so let me ask you a few questions. What is your discipline of presence like with the Word of God? Are you engaged with God's Word throughout the week? Is it speaking into your life on a daily basis? Are you faithfully present with God's people as we sit under the preaching of the Word here together? What is your discipline of presence like with God's Word? We also must come, I think, in receiving the Word, we must come with the right mindset. When we come to God's Word, whether it's through reading Scripture or through hearing it preached, our mindset, our aim, should be to grow in our love for God. Like, we don't simply come to just learn some things about God, to apply some truths. We come to experience the person of God and to grow in our love and our affection for Him. My favorite professor in seminary, Dr. Henry, he said this one time. He said, "When I preach, I'm trying to put a category into people's minds called Christ. And if the Spirit would bless it to make it beautiful to them, it will influence their affections, and people will choose what they like." Right? That's true. That is true of us. And so we must come to God's Word with the aim of growing in our love for Him, for our triune God, because we will choose what we love. And that kind of mindset requires just a true, real humility. Oftentimes, I think our hearing, our receiving the Word, it becomes very selective. We only hear what we want to hear, or we only hear things from people who we respect, or we only hear things from people who agree with us about certain things. How prideful is that? Like, this is the Word of God. What do we believe about this thing? It has the power to change our life. And that kind of selective hearing is how our heart becomes hard. And so I want to warn you to steer clear of that, lest you become unable to hear anything from God. Look, if God can speak to Balaam through a donkey, then He can speak to you through someone who doesn't have all of their theology together. I fear that so often our hearing reflects a bigger view of ourselves and a bigger view of humanity than it does of God. God is so much bigger than us. He can speak to us through whatever He wants. But when our mindset is to grow in our love and affection for the person of God, that is the kind of hearing and response that pleases God and that produces within us transformation. And so again, let me pose a few questions here. How are you approaching your time with the Word of God? Like, what is your mindset going in? Is it just to sort of check off your daily reading schedule? Or is it to engage with this personal God who has entered into a covenant with you? Who is able to speak the Word in your life? Does your hearing reflect a true humility? We must receive the Word. And it takes a real presence and a real humility to do that. But we can't stop at simply receiving the Word. We are to act upon it. We receive the Word, we take it in, and then we act upon it. Or as James would say, we must be doers of the Word also. Like, it's not just my inner life, it's not just my meditations that are to be pleasing to God, it's also the words of my mouth. And so to receive God's Word is to know Him intimately. It's to understand His will. It's to see the beauty and the goodness in His wisdom. And therefore, it's to act on that wisdom. It's to do it. It's to put it into action. And if anyone thinks that merely hearing or knowing something means that his life is any different, he's just simply deceived. That's the person who talks a really good game, but when it comes down to the actual playing field of their life, right, they have nothing to show for it. He talks a lot about what he knows and how things should be, but he doesn't actually apply the gospel to his life. He doesn't know what it means to live out the gospel. He may sound smart, but his influence is negligible, and James calls this worthless religion. We must also be doers of the word. The word of God is filled with life-giving power to transform us, and our response is to take the word of God in, to dwell on it richly, and to have it change us from the inside out, and then to put that word into action. I want to finish our time by looking at, I think, three things that keep us, and when I say us, I mean the people in this room, from being doers of the word, from actually acting upon it. The first is what I would call a knowledge issue. I think some of you are trying to live the Christian life, to do the right thing, and you maybe even are trying to live out on mission with God, but you don't receive God's word into your life on a regular basis. You want to, quote-unquote, live out the gospel, but you don't know what the gospel is or how it applies. There are many of you who just don't know the word of God. You don't know your Bible, and therefore you don't know what God says about your life. And so when it comes down to it, you're not informed. You're not shaped by God's word. And so your lack of knowledge about what God says, of course, that prevents you from actually doing it, from carrying it out to completion. I have a friend who, this is true of him. This is his issue. Ever since he grew up, he knew that the word was true, right? He sat under the preaching of the word, but he didn't give it much time in his life. He was so devoted to all these other things, right? And so now he comes to his life and he looks back and he says, man, I just feel like I missed out. I feel like I'm so behind and I'm just trying to play catch up, right? To the point that he says, you know what, man, I don't know how to read my Bible. I don't know how to pray to God. And I don't know how to lead my wife in significant ways. Right? And this is true of so many of us. Right? We don't know what God says about huge aspects of our life. We don't know what God has to say about our marriage, about raising our kids, about how we would spend our money, about how we would spend our time together. We just don't know what God says. And so how are we going to obey what he says? And I want to encourage you here, because I want to kind of encourage you to do what my friend did, because what he's done recently is he's decided, you know what? What is this going to take? Is this going to take a firm commitment to receive the word of God on a daily basis? And so he's committed himself to the practice of just faithful presence with God's people, of hearing God's word, of coming, of becoming a member of the church, of sitting here devoting he and his wife to the community. Right, and hearing and receiving the word from those people. He's committed himself to every week studying the Bible with people. And that's what it takes. That's what God blesses, just a seed of faith. To say, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read your Bible. And that's the gospel seed that magnifies itself tenfold. Right? We just need to dedicate ourselves to receiving the word of God on a daily basis. Some of you know what God says, you just don't believe it. Right? You know what I'm saying? You know that God loves you, but you don't feel like God loves you. So you invest your value in the love that you feel from others around you. You know that God is your father, but you don't believe that he really will provide for you. And so you worry and you take matters into your own hands. You know that sin leads to destruction, but you keep doing it because you don't really believe that it's going to destroy your life. There are all kinds of things that we know, but we do not believe. And it's not enough just to know what God says. We must keep listening to him, soaking in his word, letting it settle deep into our soul until it moves from this arena of knowledge into belief that it's actually being lived out in our life. The last one is what I would call an obedience issue. Some of us receive God's word, yet we simply just don't do what it says. We're content with knowing. We like our sin, or at least we're apathetic about it. We're afraid of what obedience, true obedience to God's word, is going to cost us. We don't want to submit our lives or to change our ways. And this is really dangerous. This is how your heart gets hardened. And look, I don't want to sound overly dramatic, but if you're in this situation, I want to plead with you to repent, to consider where this pathway leads you down. And it's not too late to turn your attention to God and to receive his mercy that is found in his word. Because there is mercy and forgiveness in the Word of God. It's the law of liberty, as James says. It will set you free unto obedience. I have another friend who, much like my first friend, was in this sort of category of just really had no idea what God had to say. This was about a year and a half ago. So much so to the point that I met with this guy for the first time, and he and I were having a conversation, getting to know one another, and we've been talking for a while. And eventually he just interrupted me and said, Hey, I don't know what you're saying. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't know that word that you're using, that word gospel. I don't know what that means. And I said, okay, well, that's an issue. Let's dive into that, right? But I'll tell you what this guy, it was not his issue. It was not obedience, right? Whatever he received into his life, he began to live it out. He knew nothing about what it meant to follow Jesus. But he began in simple ways to just obey what he heard, what he felt like God was telling him. And as I look back over the past year and a half of this guy's life, there's no one around me that I feel like has grown more in their faith, more in their ability to follow Jesus than this guy. Maybe most of my life in just in 1 year of this guy's life. And I sat down with him a few weeks ago, and we talked about it. And I said, "Man, think back on this past year and a half. This is crazy how much like God has just like blessed all of this obedience on your behalf." And we were able to celebrate that together. And again, this is the kind of response, this is the kind of faith, this is the kind of gospel seed that God blesses and produces fruit tenfold in your life. We must be people who receive the word and who act on it, who put it into practice. But there's so many barriers. We have barriers of knowledge and barriers of belief and barriers of obedience. And the answer in all of our failures to respond faithfully in this way is to repent and to look to the grace of God that is revealed to us in his word. You see, God gives us covenant obligations in order to teach us what he expects from us. But these expectations always come in the context of grace. The pattern in scripture is always grace and then law. Like, take the Ten Commandments, for example. There's probably nothing else that more clearly lays out what God requires of us in a very commandment sort of a way and how we are to respond to him, right? But how do those Ten Commandments begin? It begins with God speaking, "I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It begins with grace. God always redeems, and then he gives his redeemed people the law inside of a covenant relationship. And nowhere is this grace greater seen than in the new covenant that we all have through Jesus. Because you see, in Jesus we see the perfection of knowledge, right? He has not only all of the knowledge of the Word, he is the literal Word of God made flesh. Not only did he perfectly believe the promises of God, all of the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. And not only did he perfectly obey the law, he is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. And at the end of his life, he deserved to be embraced by God and to receive the full blessing of his Father. But that's not what happened. He wasn't embraced. He was forsaken on the cross. He was abandoned. He was tortured. He deserved the blessing, but what he got was the cursing. Listen to Galatians 3 here. It lays this out clearly. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law to perform them.'" That's us. We stand condemned. We deserve the cursing. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ took the curse of disobedience so that we could receive his blessing of perfect obedience. And the way to be transformed by the word of God is to look to the grace of God most abundantly found in Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. that was manifest among us. And to all who receive that word and act on him, he will restore your soul. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.